Face temptation, and remember that temptation is not the issue, right? The issue is how we respond when we are tempted. But when we face temptation, the recipe for failing is to trust in our own strength and ability. So, in the face of temptation, the recipe for success is rather simple. It's to remember the gospel. It's to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's to remember what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And then it means that we're going to publicly display traits that show that we are followers of Jesus, right? So it's to remember the gospel. And we will unpack that a little bit as we go through the text this morning. But I want to invite you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Again, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. I will read for us, and then I will pray, and then we'll spend time in God's words this morning. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning and to spend time in your words. Lord, we take such comfort in knowing that your word is truth and that you will sanctify us in your truth. You will make us more like Jesus as we spend time in your word. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to that end this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand and a heart to be moved by your word this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. I think I mentioned last week how as we're going through these portions of Luke's gospel, typically like at Easter, you kind of go through them rather quickly, kind of 30,000 foot level, but now we're like taking our time with them, and so there's a weightiness to some of this. And so, I've appreciated that, as hard as that has been at times. But this morning, right, we see that Jesus is arrested, right? They seize him, right? He's had his conversations with Judas. He had his conversation with the disciples and the religious leaders. And so they seize him. That means they arrested him. And they lead him away, and they bring him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Now, Jesus is going to undergo, I don't know, a handful of trials that night and into the early morning hours. But we read that Peter was following behind. That as this group left the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and made their way down the Mount of Olives and back into the city of Jerusalem, ultimately to the courtyard, to the home of the high priest, Peter is following behind. And it's the beginning of these trials that Jesus would have to endure. Now, there's a lot of debate about how many trials, what was the order, what's Luke trying to do here, what's he trying to capture here, because Luke it really kind of condenses everything down. But I will say this, right, that what's going to happen to Jesus that night and into the early morning hours is that he's going to be stand before the religious leaders and be falsely accused multiple times. But eventually he will end up at Caiaphas, who's the high priest that year. And they're going to continue to question Jesus, and then they're going to review all the evidence that they have against him, and then that will help them make this official judgment and be able to bring him before Pilate to be killed, because they didn't have the authority to kill Jesus, but Rome did. That's what's happening here. Peter, right, is following behind this group as they head down the mountain. Now, John 18:15 tells us that John was also there, the Apostle John. Right? But the focus this morning is on Peter. And so they arrive at the courtyards. And when they had kindled a fire, Luke says, in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Now, who's they? Right? Who's they that kindled the fire? Luke doesn't tell us. Right? But I think it's a safe bet that it probably was some of the people that were in the crowd that had been in the garden when Jesus was arrested and led down into back into Jerusalem. Matthew 26:58 tells us that Peter sat down in that courtyard around that fire with these other people to quote unquote see the ends. And Peter was curious, that he wanted to see what would happen to Jesus. But we know Peter, right? And some of us can identify with Peter. Right? It was only a few hours earlier that Peter made this claim that he would go with Jesus, right, to prison or to death. So perhaps, right, he wanted to make good on that promise, on that boast. Right? Even if the others had fallen away and scattered, not me. I will go to prison with you, Jesus. He would even claim to die with Jesus. He's trying to prove himself, perhaps, by following Jesus all the way to the courtyard of the high priest. But what I want us to see, and it sounds admirable, and to a degree, it is. But what Peter actually does here, right, is he puts himself in the most vulnerable position that he could possibly put himself. He hasn't prayed. He's slept instead of pray. And he's really confident in his abilities, right? We have to go back a sermon or two to pick up on that. Remember when they were in the garden and Jesus said, stay here and pray that you may not fall into temptation. And they fell asleep the disciples fell asleep for sorrow. And Jesus is like, wake up, rise, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then in pride, Peter has this overconfident view of himself and his own abilities. I've got this. And so he's sitting in this situation, not prayed up, and way too confident in himself. That's a bad place to be. Then we get to the first denial. And it's not, right? It's not the religious leaders, right? It's a priest. It's none of these things. It actually comes from a servant girl who's sitting around the fire, and she's looking at Peter. She's looking really, really close. And then it dawns on her, right? This man, that Peter, he was also with him, with Jesus. So now all of a sudden, the pressure's like mounting. It's just one little servant girl making this comment, but man, the pressure's getting heavy on Peter. He's made this commitment to follow him to prison, even to die with him. He's done that privately, but now, publicly, he's being called out. He denies it and says, woman, and that's not disrespectful, by the way. That is a sign of respect, right? Woman, I do not know him. Right? He's claiming no association with Jesus. He's disowning Jesus. In that moment, he's abandoning Jesus. Now, he's already, right, taken, like, he's a little bit upset because everyone else bailed on him. I'm still with you. But he abandons him with his words. I don't know him. He's claiming to have no knowledge of Jesus. Peter's been with him for how many years? 3. Remember, Judas was with him as well and has heard the teaching, seen the miracles. He's in essence saying, I don't know him, and I want nothing to do with him. I have no idea who this man is that you're saying that I know. Number 2, it's a little while later. Someone else, again, they're still sitting around the fire. It's that cool evening. They're sitting around the fire. And he looks and says, you're one of them. You're one of them. You're one of the disciples. And Peter says, man, again, that's not disrespectful. That's respectful. I am not. He denies being associated with Jesus and having anything else to do with the others that were following him. He's isolating himself from Jesus and the other men that he spent 3 years with. I mean, the pressure that he's feeling, and it's heating up, and Peter's failing. He hasn't prayed, and he's trusting in his own abilities. And Luke tells us that about an hour goes by, and yet another insisted. Well, this is a little bit different, perhaps, than the servant girl and this other gentleman who questioned him an hour earlier. Because this is a sense of like just being very emphatic. Right? There's a confidence that this man had. He's insisting. Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean. The word that's translated certainly, all right, literally in the Greek is in truth. So you get the idea that this man is saying, listen, I know that I am right on this. No question, because in truth, this man was with him, and he too is a Galilean. We go back to Peter's overconfidence in himself back in verse 33 of chapter 22. When Peter says, I'm ready to go with you, Jesus. And now this other gentleman insists, says, it is true that this man was also with him. Peter's now being called out directly for being with Jesus, and Peter claims ignorance. I do not know what you are talking about. He's a Galilean, right? Mark 14, verse 70 tells us that it was Peter's accent that gave him away as a Galilean. Right? Why else would there be a Galilean in Jerusalem? Especially that late in the evening. The crowd is still really suspicious about Peter. And they're questioning Peter. But Peter fails, right? He succumbs. He's in this pressure cooker of a situation that he's not prepared to be in. He hasn't prepared himself at all for this, and he finds himself there. And he says, "Hey, I just don't know what you're talking about." Well, why are you saying that? Why are you insisting that I'm connected with Jesus because I have a Galilean accent? And as Peter's responding, he hears the rooster crow. That the fulfillment of Jesus' words that Peter would indeed deny him three times. Put yourself in that courtyard for just a moment. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a moment. He's just denied Jesus for the third time. He hears the rooster crow. And Peter picks up his head and makes eye contact with Jesus, who's looking at him. Luke is the only one that mentions Jesus looking at Peter. This is not a passing glance. Their eyes meet. Jesus is looking intently in Peter's eyes. I wasn't there. But I don't believe that the look on Jesus' face was one of condemnation. I don't believe it was a look of, "I told you so." I believe it was a look of compassion, and mercy, and love. Whatever that look may have been, whatever that eye contact may have looked like, instantly, Peter remembers what Jesus said. See, what I find staggering about this is that in the midst of all that Jesus was going through, right, he had just been arrested, right? He just made this trip down to the high priest's house. He's getting questioned. He's getting falsely accused, right? But he knows what's coming, what lies ahead, and that is the cross. In the midst of all of this, Jesus is so keenly aware of Peter. And he loved him. We read that Peter left. He stood up and walked away. And he is weeping bitterly. There's just this sobbing, almost this uncontrolled sobbing. Right? It's just this instant regret. There's lament happening here. Like his spirit is crushed. He didn't want to fail. He wanted to stand by Jesus. He said, I would stand by you to prison or to death. But he failed. And he's so deeply grieved that he can't control the sobbing. He had denied his Savior 3 times. The look between the two, those two men, reminded Peter of what Jesus had said. But it wasn't supposed to be simply about the rooster, right? And the denying 3 times. What Peter needed to remember was the whole conversation. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Something bad is going to happen to Peter, but Peter, you will be restored. You will be reconciled back to me. You are going to repent. Your faith will stay strong. Do not forget that. He needs to remember the entire conversation. And listen, we know, you read John 21. It's just this beautiful picture of Jesus restoring Peter. The one who had said, I'm with you to the end, but this just denied him 3 times. He's restored. Now listen, I mean, Jesus came into the world, right, to die for our sins. He's given us his word, so we know that there's this promise of his forgiveness. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have his spirit inside of us that calls us to repentance. Right? Peter will repent and be restored. He has to remember God's faithfulness, Jesus' faithfulness, to be praying that his faith would not fail and would not falter. And when he did turn again, and he will turn back again, strengthen your brothers. You see, true repentance is more than just feeling sorry for sin. Right? It means that you turn away from that sin and you turn back to God. You're going to now live for Christ. We grow, we love, and we live for Christ. I mean, you think about what was running through Peter's mind as he's crying, weeping uncontrollably. Disappointment. I said I would be with him to the end, and I denied him. Shame. Disloyalty to the one he had spent 3 years with. Sorrow for what's happening to Jesus. But those tears don't prove Peter's repentance. Just like tears don't prove our repentance. What do you do after those tears are stopped or dried up? You see, remorse, which can be a very good thing, by the way, is just that feeling of regret that oftentimes may lead to many tears, but doesn't necessarily lead to lasting change. Judas is going to feel remorse. He's going to try to give back the money. And he's going to go out and he's going to hang himself. No sign that he ever repented. Repentance may mean tears, but it does not stop there. It includes a turning back to God. It means a life of obedience. After we've cried for our sins. That dark night in the courtyards. Peter gets questioned by the young slave girl and two other men. He was afraid to acknowledge Jesus in any way, shape, or form. He betrayed and denied his Savior. But see, in just a few weeks, and listen, eventually, like I think October, we're going to be in the book of Acts, okay? Good Lord willing. But so just in a matter of weeks after this, right, that denial of Jesus, we're going to see Peter preaching the gospel in broad daylight. His life has been radically changed, right? He's repented, he understands, and he gets it, and he turns now and is going to follow God's will for his life. He's going to let cities and people know that he is a follower of Jesus, even when he gets thrown into prison, right? And then when his enemies come up to him and try to tell him to zip it and keep quiet about this Jesus guy, he's going to tell them, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have to talk about that. Because when we face temptation, like Peter did in the courtyards, right? The issue isn't the fact that he was getting questioned about Jesus, but how did he respond when that temptation was happening? And remember, the recipe for failing, right, is trusting in your own ability. Right? He trusted in his own, Peter trusted in his own ability. He lacked prayer, and guess what? He denied Jesus. Like, he denied him immediately. Right? You see how quick this all happens. The servant girl tells him, "Hey, you were with him." "I don't know him." "Oh, you're one of them." "I'm not." "Oh, you were with him. You even talk like him." "I don't know what you're talking about." I mean, he was pretty unconvincing, right? There were repeated accusations about him being with Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. Listen, the people had seen him with Jesus, clearly. That week that they were in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, Peter was with Jesus, and people had seen him with Jesus. I mean, it's this comprehensive denial, right? "I don't know him, I'm not a disciple of his, and I don't know what you're talking about." Right? If Peter ever was to get questioned about this, he couldn't say, "It was just a misunderstanding. It was in the middle of the night, it was dark, it was kind of hard to hear, the fire was really loud, other people were talking." No. He comprehensively denied Jesus. That's a grievous sin. It's a damnable sin. He's denying the only one, capital O in one, who could save him. We too deny Jesus when we compromise our morals and our values, the things that God's word tells us we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live our lives, and we just say, "Nah, forget it." We compromise We're denying him. When we disregard his word for our own, our ways better, I've shared this before. It's helpful here. I have talked with people, not here at TVC, right, who told me that they knew what God's word said and what they were supposed to do in the situation, and they followed up with, but I'm not going to. Right, when our words don't match our actions, Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. The people had seen him earlier that week with Jesus, and now he's saying, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. That's denial. We deny Jesus when our words don't match our actions. Titus 1:16. Paul writing to Titus, talking about the Cretans. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And when we fail to acknowledge the gospel in our own sanctification, in our own growth, how we need the gospel each and every day of our lives, that we cannot trust a lick in our own abilities, but through the grace of God, through the Spirit working through us, that we become more like Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The remedy to those things, when we deny, the remedy for that is what? The gospel. What Jesus has done, what it means to follow him, and to publicly display, right, evidence that we're a follower, that we're a disciple of Jesus. So think of it this way. Okay, Peter's first denial was, I don't know him. Versus, right, oh, I know him. And let me tell you what he's done for me. Peter's second denial, I'm not a disciple. I'm not one of them. To, oh, I'm one of them. And let me tell you what it means to follow Jesus. Peter was called out for talking like a Galilean. Right? He sounded like Jesus. So I look at that and think, like, okay, are there traits? Is there evidence? Jesus? Peter made this claim after Jesus had told Peter and the others, right, that Satan had demanded to have them to sift them like wheat. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I would invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because sometimes we can read, like, strengthen your brothers. We can read that, like, really narrow and be like, oh, well, that clearly was the other ones, the other men in the room. I would argue that we are brothers with Peter. Peter wrote two letters that we have in our Bibles, 1 Peter. which, by the way, is all about suffering and standing up during trials and temptation. Right? I think you might have learned something. And then 2 Peter. I want to read for you 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Peter strengthening his brothers. Peter wrote these words, right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter penned these words. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has equipped you, Peter's saying, for life in this fallen world, and all the temptation that you find yourself being surrounded by. He's equipped you to get through this and to navigate this life. Verse 5. Because of what God has done for you in Christ through the gospel, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness and brotherly affection. The gospel is the answer to the temptation to life in a fallen world. And because of what God has done for us, we have an obligation to live a certain way. And he gives that list of virtues. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. How you live matters. Peter says, and you live that way because of what God has done for you through Christ. It matters how you live your life. And if you don't have those qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, you don't have those, you have forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. You've forgotten the gospel. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He got it. He repented. He turned. His faith did not fail. His faith was strengthened. And now he's strengthening the brothers. What a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God and how keenly aware he is. He knew Peter was going to deny him, but he knew that Peter was going to be restored and would encourage the brothers. And we have evidence of it right on our laps. Praise God for his faithfulness. Never be afraid to stand up for Christ. Going to cost you. Never be afraid. Don't deny him. And listen, there are times, right, when we need one another to encourage us. Right, but don't be afraid. God is faithful. Remember, Jesus is so keenly aware of you and what's happening in your life. And praise God that he is, because he is our hope. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Your word that is truth. Your word that speaks to the realities of life in a fallen world. Your word that doesn't sugarcoat the reality of temptation and the reality of denying you. But I pray by your grace that you would strengthen us. But we cannot possibly do this on our own. We are weak, and we are in desperate need of your grace, desperate need of your mercy, desperate need of your compassion and love and equipping through the Holy Spirit, that we would be faithful disciples of yours to the very end. And Lord, we do long for that day when we will see you face to face, and you will look at us out of love and compassion and mercy, and will welcome us home. We long for that day, Lord. Help us to remain faithful and steadfast as you give us breath. And I pray this in your name.